Before we get to the message this morning, just a few quick announcements. One, if you're not familiar, after service, out these doors on my left, your right, at the end of the hallway, there's a room. And in that room on the left, there's groceries that are free for anyone to take. You don't have to be in any kind of financial situation to take groceries from there. That's free for anybody. Also, on the right-hand side in that room, there are some tables and chairs. There's some coffee and refreshments. Take the opportunity to connect with someone before you go and build a relationship. We are going to have a water baptism service on June the 25th, so that's in a few weeks from now. And if you have not been baptized in water, even if you've been following the Lord for a while, but you've not been baptized in water, the Lord commands us to repent and be baptized. And so it's a part of our faithfulness in following the Lord. And you'd like to be baptized, then just see me or contact me. If you're new, you should have my number in the welcome packet. Contact me and we'll make sure that you're a part of that service. Again, that's June 25th. Also, June 3rd, the guys they liked eating so much that they're going to get together to do it again. So, yes, thank you. So, Aaron's excited. So, Saturday, June the 3rd. John, will we be at the house or downstairs this time? Okay, so we'll meet at the Mission House. It's the house next door on Ingham Street, next door. We'll meet there at 10 a.m. to gather together for food and eating, as well as fellowship and praying with and for one another. Speaking of food, do a lot of food things here. Food and fellowship is coming up, and that's June the 11th. Food and fellowship is everybody brings a side dish and a dessert, and we, after service, we go outside, weather permitting, and we hang out together and just spend some time with one another before we leave and eat lots of food again. So, and that's an opportunity to invite someone to join us that hasn't been a part of our church, particularly someone who does not go to a church anywhere. And I know Melissa's real excited about food and fellowship. So I want to encourage you to be praying for someone and thinking about someone to bring to food and fellowship on June the 11th. It's an opportunity to connect them to the Lord and to those who are following the Lord. Even if you feel like you can't get them to the service, it's okay to say, well, can you just join us at 11:30 noon and join us outside to eat with us? That's fine, because if we start with connecting with them relationally, hopefully through those friendships, they'll decide to come and be a part of this. So please make sure that you're bringing someone with us for that. Also, this orange sheet that you receive, I know that a lot of it is repetitive, but it's just we want to make sure that you're routinely aware of what our vision is and what we're striving to achieve together and different ways that you can participate in that. On the back are the upcoming events as well as a map of the building if you're new, so you know how to get around the building this morning. But please be prayerfully considering ways that the Lord wants you to serve the mission that God has for us. Amen? All right, well, let's turn our attention. Cindy, do you have something? Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to thank everybody who contributes to our care and mission. Yesterday, we were able to make 21 baskets, and we were able to deliver 5, and we have more. And I just want to thank everybody who gives and let you know that it's really working, and we've been blessing a lot of people.
Amen. Amen. And if you don't know what that is, there's a number of people in our congregation that have various health restraints and stuff and issues going on that they're often stuck at home. And so Cindy has a team of people that take care packages to them and love on them in their homes. So again, thank you guys for participating in that. But would you join me in prayer as we turn to the Word this morning? Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing among us. And we ask, Lord, as we turn to your Word, that you would cause it to be what it is intended to be, that it is a living and active sword that pierces to the joint and sorrow, and to, between the joint and marrow and spirit and soul. And we ask, Lord, that you would penetrate us and that you would affect us and make us different, Lord, today, and open our eyes to see your truth in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, most of what we look at will be in that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. You should have received a handout when you came in this morning, a shorter slip of paper. It's green. If you did not receive that, just raise your hand. So we got a couple back there. Donovan, Oh, there we go. Never mind. Linda's coming. Keep your hand up. Linda's coming, and she has that handout for you. That has the basic outline of what we're going to go over this morning. You know, when you get older, it's kind of irritating how you can do the simplest things in life and injure yourself. Like, I don't understand how this hurts. It just, all I did was move my arm, and now I'm injured for the next several weeks. But life is like that, right? Life is filled with pain and issues, and not just physical pain. We have emotional pain and heartache that we deal with, relationship conflicts and strife that we wrestle with. We have the absence of things, like the absence of financial provisions or the absence of relationships, the absence of possessions. We have things like that we lack. And so we live in a world in which we experience a lot of pain and suffering. And we've been asking over the last few weeks, what do we do about that? How do we make that not be so bad? And the first part of the journey, which is always the most painful, so we're deciding we're going to try to help figure out how to resolve pain, and by doing that, we introduce more pain. Now, that doesn't make any sense, but it works, actually. We start with the idea that most of our pain and suffering is our fault. That's not an easy pill to swallow, but most of our pain and suffering we have contributed to in one way or another. And that should actually be empowering, to know that our general choices are affecting the outcomes in our lives, which means that we should feel empowered that we can start making different choices and having different outcomes in our lives. So there is a pain that we are able to take control of, God-given that ability, by making the right choices in general, by making the right choices relationally. And the reason why that gets isolated is because relational issues are difficult because it's part me and it's part them. And that's the problem. And it's hard to know the exact ratio. And usually we just assume it's 90 them and maybe 10% me, you know? And we have to stop, and especially if the person started it, you know? Like, all of us are adults here. I'm sure we never say things like, well, it's they started it. That's a very childish thing to say, I guess. But I think that we say that sometimes. Well, they started it. And we think, well, that puts us off the hook. But no, we can respond and react in a way that makes the problem linger and last longer, or intensifies the problem and makes it worse. So relationally, there are still choices that we have to navigate and choices we have to make to alleviate the pain and suffering. Then we discussed about how part of the reason why we're suffering is because the church is not collaborating well enough to achieve the mission that God has given it, because part of the mission the church has is to alleviate the pain and suffering that's in the world. And when we don't collaborate together, it doesn't function that way. Now, that's a little less in our control because we're one person amongst many people that are a part of the body of Christ. But we can easily just say, well, nobody else is doing it, so neither will I. And then we end up also being a part of the reason why we're experiencing the pain and suffering. So to stop some of that, wouldn't you like to get rid of some of the pain and suffering in your life? Okay. So the starting point is to recognize, what parts am I contributing to, and make the necessary changes. But sometimes we do all the stuff. And maybe you're feeling that this morning. I'm doing all the right things. I got everything in place, and it's still a mess. Everything's still falling apart, even though I'm doing everything right. Now, when I say that out of my mouth, it kind of sounds funny, the idea that we could ever be doing everything right, by the way. But let's just say, hypothetically, we are doing most things right, and we're getting things together, and we're still in the midst of the storm. We're still in our trials. We're still suffering. Well, now what do? We can't get rid of it. What do we do with it? Well, Jesus did tell us that in this world you will have trouble or tribulation or sorrow, depending on your translation. He said it was going to be bad for us in this life. There's problems in this world. That's a part of the valley of decision, remember? We live in a world that we're making choices, other people are making choices, and we're suffering the ramifications of that. So Jesus said we would have those things, but he also said that he would give us peace. So how do we get into a space in which our circumstances are still not what we would like them to be, and have all the assurance and all the peace and all the joy of the Lord despite being in those negative circumstances. Well, that's quite a difficult exercise to figure out, isn't it? And part of the struggle and the reason why that's so difficult is because we are so evasive to pain. In fact, I think that we work harder to eliminate our discomforts more than we try to introduce pleasure into our lives. Okay, we want pleasure and we want fun and we want different things. But think about this for a moment. When we're lacking pleasure, we're not always just really, really passionately focused and trying to fix the problem that we don't have whatever amount of pleasure that we're wanting. But when we're hurting, we're doing everything we can to try to get rid of the pain because we are intensely averse to suffering and to pain. And part of the reason and part of the fix to this is to realize that there are actually positive elements to suffering. Now that sounds odd to think of that, but there's actually good in suffering. There might be a lot of bad in suffering, but there is good in suffering. And we actually experience this in a number of different ways, okay? If you've ever had a day that the entire day you haven't eaten anything, or maybe for whatever reason you've been traveling or working long shifts and you went a couple of days without eating anything. Have you ever had that before? A long period of time where you're not eating anything? And then when you get the chance to go and get that burger that usually is just okay, tastes amazing. It's so delicious. And why is it so delicious? Because of the pain and suffering. Because I went without for a while, it intensified the pleasure in that experience. The same is true on a really hot, steamy day in which you're dripping with sweat and you're just feeling miserable. I remember when I was living in Missouri that there's an odd thing that happens in Missouri, and that is when it gets windy. See, here when it gets windy, it's usually a relief when it's hot, right? Because you've got a cool breeze, blows off some of that heat. Well, in Missouri, they have what's called hot wind, where when it blows, it feels like you opened an oven and a bunch of hot air blew in your face. And so there's no relief in that. And so when you're in a hot day like that, and then you get the opportunity to jump in a nice cool pool, oh, does that feel so good. It feels better than the usual times that we go in the pool. And why is it that it feels so much better? Because of the suffering. Suffering has, you think about when you have a loved one that is away for a while and then they come back. Or maybe you have relatives, I don't know if you've ever had relatives move out of town and then after years they move back into town. And there is something sweet about them being back that is more sweet than before they left because pain intensifies pleasure. Or if you've ever had someone get a health diagnosis and you realize that the potential here is that I'm going to lose them. They're going to die. And so you wrestle through all the emotions of the reality of the possibility of losing this person that you care about so much, only to after some time and the testing and the diagnosing and all of that stuff happens to figure out that the version of it that they have, they are not going to die. And it's as if you got them back from the dead. And all of a sudden, you feel so grateful for the relationship that you have in that person, where before the pain and suffering, that we did not have that much gratitude for them. Because pain and suffering intensifies pleasure. And if we understand and are able to see the good in pain and suffering, we might be able to feel a little bit more at peace when we're in the midst of suffering. Another thing that pain does is, you know, we get aches and pains in our bodies, and some of us are the types that we get an ache and a pain in our body, and we think, someone said I should see a doctor about this. I'm not going to do that. We're going to avoid the doctor. We don't want to find out what it is. And some of us, the slightest bit of physical discomfort, and we're calling the phone, calling the doctor, setting up an appointment. We're going to resolve this right now. I don't know what this is. I stubbed my toe, and it hurts a little bit. I'm seeing the doctor. We're getting this resolved. And hopefully for some of us there's a happy medium in there. But I think in that physical experience we've come to realize that much of our physical pain is to tell us, hey, there's a problem here, and this problem needs to be dealt with or it's going to become a bigger problem. And so the body decides, I'm going to send pain signals to your brain to tell you this hurts so you'll do something about it. And I don't know about you guys, but for some reason it takes us hurting for us to move and do anything, right? Okay? Like one day we look in the mirror and we look and realize, I look horrible. And it hurts to see that. And so we decide, I need to do something about this. Why? Because this hurts too much to keep looking at that. Okay? Relationships, we see that they start to sour and we start to experience different complications with the relationship. And it hurts. And when it hurts enough, we start to do something about the relationship. We tend not to start to get productive and making things better when everything feels good. We need, for whatever reason, to suffer in order for us to start to do the things that need to happen in our lives. And so think about that when we are perhaps right now in the midst of whatever form or version of pain and suffering. And remember that not all pain and suffering is a bad thing. Something good might be happening or might be available to happen in the midst of the pain and suffering. So then, this morning, we're going to discover, perhaps, how we might be able to find peace in the midst of our suffering. And we can do that by going on a journey this morning. Now, this journey, and I hope that we know this, and we have to know this, or we'll do the journey, and then we'll flop. This journey has a lot of ups and downs to it, okay? Because what we're going to learn from Peter this morning is not meant to intend that we will never have a breakdown again. Ever have a breakdown before? We just broke down and started sobbing, okay? Or ever been in a state of absolute confusion, all right? Figuring out how to deal with our pain and suffering does not mean we won't reach moments like that. We likely will. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But the difference between the person who doesn't know how to deal with that and the person who does is that the amount of time and the depth to which the pain and suffering is in that is less and shorter. Would you like those things to be less painful and a little bit shorter, those breakdowns? I would like that. I don't know about you. And so this journey will help us be able to not be broken down so long. If you ever had a car and it broke down and you didn't have the money to fix it and you said it's just going to stay in the driveway for several months, okay? Because we didn't have the means to fix it. We'd rather have it fixed right now, right? Okay, so we're going to see how Peter's going to help us resolve this issue. So the first step in this journey is to accept that suffering is on every road. Every choice and every path that we decide to go down on in life has some measure of pain and suffering to it. And Peter, throughout this chapter, explains that there are two sides of the road of pain and suffering. Verse 2, he says, live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So we start with the option of, do I want to go down the road of living for myself, living for pleasure, living for what I would like to have in life, which, by the way, is the aversion to pain. Okay? I want to go down the road that doesn't hurt. Don't we think like that sometimes? I want to go live a life that is comfortable. I want to live a life that doesn't hurt so much. So we want to go down that road. And Peter says, there's that road, but don't go down that road. Go down the road of submission to the will of God for our lives. But verse 4, he says, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same debauchery and they malign you. So down the road of fulfilling God's will is the potential to hurt down that road. Living a life that pleases God still has pain and suffering to it. This is why the prosperity word faith teachers, this is their foolish end. To imply that if we live submissive to God, we will never have pain and suffering or lacking. And that's not the God's will path that is described to us in Scripture. Verse 13 says, rejoice insofar as Christ, as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now here's the difference though, okay? So if each path has suffering on it, but one path has suffering on it, but has something great in it also, then this path is worth pursuing. And one of the great things that this path has is that at the end of it is like the golden pot. It's like there's this amazing eternal destination where there is no more pain and suffering. At the other end of that, if I go down this road, the path on the opposite direction doesn't have that at the end of it. So all our pursuit of relational pleasure, sexual pleasure, success in the world, wealth, all of those things, that not all of them are wrong in and of themselves, but if that's what we're living for, that life doesn't end with the amazing eternity that this path ends on. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God rests on you. The path to live for ourselves involves suffering, but it does not involve the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to push through that path. The path that leads to life involves suffering, but it includes the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit carrying us through every step of the journey. Now, if we look at both paths and think one has suffering, one does not, that's where the confusion happens, and that's where we fail to make the right choices. And it's why Peter says, verse 15, let none of you suffer as an evildoer. Because on the road to pleasure, on the road to living for myself, there's suffering that way also. And I think most of you know that. I think most of us know a life of living for what we want to live life for and still encountering suffering and pain and misery. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So I have to accept that I'm just going to hurt sometimes. No matter which direction I choose, it's going to hurt sometimes. And so I cannot let my first priority in life be to get rid of the pain out of my life. It could be a second, third, fourth priority. It's not a problem, especially if, like we said, if it's things that are within my control to alleviate some pain and suffering in my life. But that can't be the primary way I make my choices. The primary way that I need to make my choices is to be determined to live God's will no matter what the outcome is. That's not an easy thing. That means I'm going to go down this road of submitting to God's will even if it kills me. Okay? Even if I lose everything, even if it hurts, even if I live out the rest of my days in absolute misery and poverty, I'm going to go down that road. That's not an easy choice to make. There's a reason why Jesus said that wide is the path that leads to destruction and narrow is the path that leads to life. Because to walk down that road is not an easy thing to do. But if we recognize that the wide path is destruction also, but this path leads to life, then we might be willing to make that choice. Verse 1, Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What was the way of thinking? Well, when Jesus knew that his crucifixion was coming, he began to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what he was praying about is, he said, Lord, take this cup from me. Now, if we don't know biblical analogies, we might not know that the cup is referring to the cup of God's wrath. He knew that God was going to lead him through this misery that was ahead of him. And he was asking God, I don't want to go through this. But that wasn't the end of his prayer, though. He said, but not my will, but yours be done. So his determination was, if this was what the Father wants, if this was what was necessary for all of humanity, but I'm going to suffer intensely, then I'm going down that road. And then Peter says, think like that. Whatever God's will is for our lives, if it involves suffering, misery, heartache, pain, difficulty, challenges, obstacles, alienation, confusion, abandonment, whatever it includes, if it's the will of God for my life, I'm going down that road. That's the determination we have to have. And he, in verse 8, gives us some of what that specific will is, to keep on loving one another, to show hospitality. If we've received the gift, to use it to serve one another. We are supposed to live to service the mission of the gospel to other people in our lives, even if it hurts. And Jesus in Matthew 13 tells us of the parable of the sower of the seed. And some of the seed landed on the rocky soil. And when he explained what happened with that seed, he said this, "As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution comes and arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." What's he picturing for us? He's picturing that there are those who commit to following Christ, and when it gets hard, they quit. And we see this all the time, don't we? God wants me to be a part of the body of Christ, so I'm going to get involved in the church. And then we experience someone hurts us, someone says something that bothers us, or turns their back on us, or maybe the church shrinks, or maybe the church isn't meeting my needs, or maybe there's not the energy that I would like there to be, or the fulfillment that I was expecting to have from the body of Christ, and there's challenges, difficulty, suffering, and obstacles. And what do people tend to do? They give up and walk away from it. Or what do we do when we pray and ask God, "Will you do this thing for me?" And we ask him, and we ask him, and we ask him, and we ask him. And years go by, and there is no answer that materializes. And so what do we do with our prayers? "I don't know why I bother praying," because nothing happens with that. And we give up on praying because of the trial, because it hurts, because we're evasive to pain. And so if our choice is, "I'm going to live the road that leads to no pain and suffering," then we won't be on the road that leads to life, and we will still suffer. That's the foolishness of it. And so I have to decide, I'm going down that road. I'm going to pray. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to be involved in the body of Christ. I'm going to minister and be a part of the mission. I'm going to advance the kingdom of God and share my faith and do all those things and live righteously. And if that means I gain nothing in this life, I'm going to do it. That's the determination it takes. But how many of us are the seed that landed on the rocky soil? So I must be determined. I also need to make sure that I'm using suffering as a beneficial tool. Most suffering, if not all of it, what does the scripture say? I believe in Philippians, he works all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Not that God introduced everything that happened into our lives, but everything that does happen in our lives, God takes it and he makes something good happen out of it. That means that if I'm hurting, then there's some way in which God can make something good happen out of this. That means I need to start looking. I need to start in hope and faith looking around and asking myself, what good is about to come from this? Verse 1 again says, "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Do you hear that? Those words? That if the person walks through the fire, they're a completely different person on the other end of that. They're a better person on the other end of that. If we go through the fire, and if we go through the fire well, then we become something better on the other side. He then tacks on to that in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded." So threatening, things that are threatening are coming into my life, and I need to do two things. I need to be self-controlled, so I need to make sure I don't respond impulsively, and I need to be sober-minded. I need to stop and think about what's happening. But most of the time when we're suffering, we're not thinking about what's happening as far as the, okay, what's the plan here? We think, how do I make this stop? How do I put out the fire? And we miss the benefit that was supposed to surface when we were suffering and hurting. It's sad to think about that many of us have went through so many trials and never gained the good out of it. Because there's always hope in every single kind of storm. There is always hope. If we'll take it. Just because it's there doesn't mean we'll take it. We have to look for it and see it and access it by faith. Verse 12, Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to," if you're reading it, We'll pause right there for a second. No, don't answer me yet, John. He ruined the suspense. After that, he says, as though something strange were happening to you. So when it goes bad, don't think, I can't believe it went bad. I never expected this to happen. When it goes bad, think, okay, he said this was going to happen. And then verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. That the confrontation should start, if we're following Christ, should start with me. So something bad should be coming my direction, or at least seemingly bad. And it's interesting that when the disciples in Luke 8 were on the boat and caught up in this horrible storm that some believe was up to a hurricane-level storm. And I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus' response to it, I think, I don't understand. If I was in a hurricane in the middle of the ocean in a small boat, I'd be panicked also. But Jesus corrects them over that. That they were in the midst of the storm and they panicked, and Jesus said to them, where is your faith? As if to imply that at the worst possible time is when my faith should shine. We tend to think that, well, I had faith, but boy, that was just too difficult to bear. But Jesus' position is, when it is the worst, that's when we show whether or not we have faith. It's why when when Jesus discovered by other people that the, you know, don't you love it when people tell on you? You know, they let you know, do you know what they messed up on? Well, the disciples had that issue. They messed up on something and someone ran to Jesus and let him know that they messed up. They weren't able to cast out the demon. And when Jesus discovered it, his response was in Matthew 17, O faithless and twisted generation. When it was hard, they did not flourish. And Jesus said, that's a lack of faith. Now, back to verse 12, which you know what's coming now because John said it. As if you didn't see the words in the printed page if you're looking at it anyway. But do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. What is this test? I think often when we think of test, we think of more like a question and an answer examination, like in school. Aren't you glad you're not in school anymore? Those of you who are here that are in school, I'm sorry, your tribulation will be over at some point in the future. But I don't think this is the kind of examination that Peter is talking about. The kind of testing he's talking about is, so I have, some of you know, I have a few fish aquariums in my house and got into a hobby. Did you ever get into a hobby and then you realize it was more work than you thought it was and you're like, how do I get out of this hobby? That's kind of where I am at the moment, but because there's more work than I thought. But one of the pieces of work in fish keeping, if you do it well, that is you test the water to see what kind of quality of water it is, because not every water has the same kind of quality. And so you have these, if you don't like science experiments and science, don't do fish keeping, because it involves a lot of science, which is really irritating. But you take these clear test tubes, you scoop in some of the water, and you add various portions of solutions into it, and you shake it up at various times and so forth, and then you see what color comes out in the test tube. And that tells you how much of certain elements are inside the water. You're testing the water. You're not testing it in that you're asking it a list of questions and hoping the water has the right answers. Okay? You're testing it to see what kind of water it is. This is the kind of testing that happens when we suffer, is to see what kind of a person I am. So I can say that I am not an angry person. But when everything's falling apart around me and all the things that make me get angry shows up and I lose my temper, then I know that I'm still an angry person. Now, it might be a measure of degree because maybe that guy loses it faster than I do. Okay, so maybe I have a little less anger than he does. But I still have anger inside of me if I respond to the worst conditions with anger. If I am out in public somewhere and I encounter an image, a very seductive image. Guys, don't you love that the world decides to take seductive-looking women and plaster them in front of you wherever you go? If you don't believe that happens, then make sure when you're in the checkout line, you don't look down at the magazine rack that's standing there next to you. Or make sure that you don't ever see any commercials. Don't you hate that? You're watching something that's completely pure and wholesome, and then it goes to the commercial and half-naked woman right in front of you. I wasn't looking for this. There she is. And if in that moment we lust, for however brief a moment it is, we can say, well, I wouldn't have if I wasn't in the difficult circumstances I am. But if it surfaces at that time, that's the test, and that means I still have an issue with lust. If I find myself backed into a wall, have you ever had somebody back you into a wall before? Maybe not literally, but with their words, they have you backed into a wall, demanding an explanation, and you don't feel comfortable with the true explanation. So what do we do in those circumstances often? We lie. We kind of fudge on the truth because we don't want to end up caught in whatever this trap is, so we are not honest. And we'd like to say, well, I'm not a dishonest person. But when the worst possible circumstances show up and I am dishonest, then that means to some degree, I'm still some version of a dishonest person. It's the test that shows me that. And unfortunately, many of us face the same test over and over again and continue to fail it because we're not using it as the tool that that pain is. It's to show us who we are, not so that we can feel like, well, I'm a lousy, no good, horrible person, and I might as well just give up on this thing. It's to show us who we are so that we can realize what needs fixed and begin to address it. Just like the physical pain in our bodies that we're not sure why it's there, but we decided to go get it checked out because whatever it is, we don't want it to become a bigger problem than what it might be already. We do the same thing relationally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, any area of life. When we're in pain, we stop and we ask ourselves, because the pain's there for a reason, what is this showing me? Jesus said, actually, before that, John gave the analogy in John 3, I believe it is, maybe 2, as well as in his epistle of 1 John. He gives the analogy of light being truth and darkness being a lie. And he says that the people don't like to come into the light that is truth because it's painful in there to see the way things really are. And so we'd rather stay in the darkness. We'd rather stay in ignorance than to face the truth. But Jesus said, know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Do you want to be free? Then we have to face the pain. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? I know there's a fourth point there, but we'll get to that in just a moment for those of you that are keeping score. Hard truth to embrace about the idea that I'm in misery. It's already hard enough to embrace the idea that I might have caused this, first of all. But perhaps it's even more difficult to embrace the idea that it's good that this pain is here. And here's why this is good that the pain is here. Verse 14, Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. I bet if you reflect upon your life journey, especially your journey with the Lord, the times that you were driven to seek him the most was in your pain. So when it says that the Spirit of God shows up when we are suffering, it's because that's when we tend to turn to him. That's when we make the commitments of, oh, I'm not going to live this way anymore because of the misery of the experience that we were in. And then in verse 19, he says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. You see, the reality is if you're in despair or depressed or struggling to rejoice in the Lord, and you can begin leading as you feel led, and you're struggling to rejoice in the Lord, to some degree, that means that I'm not trusting him. Because I don't trust that he's got it well in hand if this problem is still here. And listen, it might be a horrific problem, okay? I've known, I've walked down the road, I've been in it. Perhaps not as bad as some of you. But even the most horrific of circumstances, I can trust Jesus with this in my life. There's a saying that Jesus said that has often perplexed me and somewhat troubled me as to try to figure out how it has any benefit to my everyday living life. And it's this statement that he said. He said, "Take heed, for I have overcome the world." And I would think about that, and I would think, that's great, he conquered and everything. But how does that resolve this thing that's right in front of me? Because I know that when I finish my life and I die, I'll be in heaven. I know that, and maybe that's the conquering. But how does Jesus conquering the world help the mess that I'm in? And so I began reflecting on that. Take heed, for I have overcome the world. He also says with that, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then I began to realize something. The reason why take heed, for I have overcome the world is so powerful is because what he was saying was, listen, when you face the world, in all its filth and all its misery and all its horrible things that the world has to offer, all of its trauma, all of its pain, all of its lacking, you should have every bit of peace in your heart and assurance because you know that Jesus was able to conquer the world because Jesus had the Spirit of God inside of him, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that same Spirit is in me. That's what it means, take heed, for I have overcome the world, because that means you can overcome the world. But you're having a hard time believing that right now for different reasons. Or you're living a life that's not reflective of one who's repentant and surrendered to God's will for different reasons. All it takes is to entrust your souls to your Creator. And no, not all your problems will go away. But you'll have the power of the Spirit of God walking through you with that, enabling you to overcome all of it and pass the test. Don't you want to be free? Then we need to come to these altars, if that's where we are, and surrender and put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ with all my pain, all my misery, all my heartache. But you must decide to step out in faith. You see, Peter didn't experience the miracle until he stepped out of the boat and onto the water. And then he began to walk on the water. So as the worship team leads us, come down to these altars, get aligned into his will, and receive the power of God that shows up in our suffering.
Our hope in life. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hand. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? It's in our grace. Unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope.
Jesus said that it is he who endures until the end will be saved. Now we can potentially get discouraged by that because sometimes we lack endurance. But he didn't say it's he who arrives at the state of perfection will be saved. It's he who endures. So it's the person who keeps coming back, keeps going, keeps pressing in, keeps coming back for more. So when tomorrow, potentially, you decide, I'm feeling great, because that happens sometimes when we have a service like this. I'm feeling great, feeling very hopeful. And tomorrow you fall flat on your face again, break down. The answer is just get back up again. That's the enduring until the end. Will you pray with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? And before we do that, but heads bowed still and eyes closed. You're here this morning, and actually first, if you're here this morning and you've never actually placed your life into the hands of Christ, trusting Him with your life. You see, that's faith. That's saving faith. It's not just saying the name of Jesus or singing some songs or saying some formalized prayer. It's putting our trust of our lives in the hands of Jesus Christ. And you've never actually done that, and you'd like to do that today, just raise your hand, and I'd like to pray for that commitment with you this morning. Okay? Anybody here? Okay, good. Anybody else? Or, if you're here this morning, and you're thinking, whether you came forward or you did not, I need help, Lord. I've got so many heavy burdens on me. They might seem insignificant to others, but they're so unsurmountable to me. And Lord, I need your help. And so I'm asking for your help. As we pray, if that's you, just lift up both hands to Him as a sign that you are seeking Him for the resolution of that support and that empowerment. So Lord, you see us lifting our hands to you. And we're asking, Lord, that you would help us to be like you were. That's how Peter started this chapter. To think like you thought. So help us, Lord, to face life that way. That no matter what the obstacles are, no matter how bad it is, or no matter if it begins to even get worse, Lord. Help us to have the strength, the power, and the ability to trust you despite it. Help us to have the strength and the resolve to remain faithful to you, committed to you, to have peace in the midst of the storm, to be able to have joy in our hearts despite the suffering and the misery that might be present before us. And it's not because we like the pain and suffering, Lord, because you asked to take this from me. But it's because we know that if we're going through the fire, there's something great on the other end. Help us not to be blind to what that is, but to walk in the light of truth and walk in the Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. And I ask, Lord, that you would unite us together as a body. That you would help this not to just be an individual pursuit, but that we would do this together. That we would do it through praying for one another, building relationships with one another, participating in the various opportunities for that. That we would consistently come into this house to worship with other people. That we would consistently be involved in discipleship, like on Wednesday nights, to sharpen one another. So that we will journey together. And it is through that that, Lord, we will alleviate some of the pain and suffering for ourselves and others. Because we're a part of the body of Christ and how great it is that you allowed us to be a part of that. So bring glory to your name in every way that you transform and change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So thank you for being here this morning. And just a reminder, again, take the opportunity to meet people. There's food and stuff in the back. Or if you're new to Bethel this morning, or you're interested in getting involved in ministry, make sure to see the Welcome Center in the back. They'd be glad to guide you in that. And next week, we're going to see exactly how it is that we can use this pain and suffering to become a better person. So I hope you'll be with us for that. God bless you. Love you. See you then.